And now, if you will, turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We'll take our reading from verses 16 through verse 41. This is found beginning on page 1084 in the Pew Bible. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak. They put his own clothes on him and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled that says he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Let us pray. Mighty God, we pray that in this hour, you will, through your word, press home to us the utter horror and agony of the cross, but the utter glory and beauty of the cross. We pray that you will do this through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. There is a certain audacity to grace. We understand justice. We often say to others and of others, well, you get what you deserve. We understand justice. We understand that when someone does wrong, they deserve the punishment of the law. We like that. If a criminal has been tried and it's been found that he is guilty, we definitely want him to get what he deserves. There's an audacity to grace. And the audacity of grace is that Jesus got what you deserve. And you got what he deserves. This we don't understand. This our minds can't always wrap around. This our minds don't absolutely grasp. That grace gives to us the just deserts of another. But if you are here today and you name the Lord Jesus Christ as your Redeemer and Lord, then you and me, we of all people ought to be thankful that we don't get what we deserve. You see, in our text, we are seeing the work of Jesus as it pertains to the cross. And in the work of Jesus on the cross, we see exactly what wrath our sins deserve. But we also see the grace of God in pouring out that wrath on Jesus in our stead. Let me say that again. In the work of Jesus on the cross, we see exactly what wrath our sins deserve, and the grace of God in pouring it out on Jesus in our stead. We're going to see this morning in 3 points. Firstly, we're going to see the mockery of the cross. The mockery of the cross. You can think of shame here. Secondly, we're going to see the punishment of the cross. The punishment of the cross. We think of that darkness which surrounds it here. And lastly, we'll see the rending of the cross. Jesus' flesh is torn. The curtain is torn. And men's hearts are torn by the Spirit. The mockery of the cross, the punishment of the cross, and the rending of the cross. So what's the mockery of the cross? Well, it begins before Jesus is even nailed to that cross. It begins, we see, in verse 16. This is the mockery before the cross, that surrounds the cross, that's a part of the work of the cross. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed. And they were spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of a purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. Now, we don't necessarily think of this in terms that we ought to think of this. We think of this in sanitized terms. Because, we're desensitized to violence in our day. We watch television, which portrays violence at every turn. And things happen and we don't even blink an eye anymore. When we think about the Roman Colosseum, when we think about Roman soldiers, when we think about these things, well, we think, oh, that's terrible. Those were wicked, vile people. And they did these things. They tossed Christians into the lions and they crucified men. But we don't think much about our own culture that watches death and thinks nothing of it. It flashes before us and we're not taken aback. We're desensitized and we're sanitized because it's put out there away from us. It always happens on a screen, never in front of our eyes. And here these men, they call together a whole battalion, about 600 men. They come together to mock our Lord. They come together to beat Him and to shame Him. And that's the mockery that is set before us. You see, we don't feel the pain here that is actually there. This is the beginnings of the wrath of God being poured out on Christ. This is the beginning of those just deserts which we deserve being set down upon Him. This justice at the hands of the enemies of God. Though it's the greatest injustice, it's the justice of God beginning to be poured out because this is what we deserve. This mockery, this shame is what we deserve. It deserves to be heaped up upon us, especially when we begin to think about, this battalion's about 600 men gathered around one man, all pointing their finger and wagging their tongues and speaking ill of him and beating him. We don't necessarily understand the pain because we cut our finger and we quickly put upon it Neosporin and we quickly put a Band-Aid over it and those things help rid us of the pain. But here, Jesus begins to suffer that pain and that shame that belongs to us. It will culminate in the Father declaring the Son's sin on our behalf and treating Him as if He were sin itself. Treating Him as if He had sinned, though He never did. They're heaping up abuse and mockery upon Him and they strip Him of His clothes. And they put upon Him a purple garment. Now there are not many things that shame me. I don't get embarrassed easily. But having my nakedness uncovered before anyone, you feel the weight of that? Let alone 600 men who have animosity in their hearts toward you, do you feel the weight of that? There's something of shame that we can't understand that is beginning to take place here. Because Adam, if you remember, Adam sinned against God and he could not bear the nakedness of his own sin, knowing that the eyes of God were upon him. And so he sewed together these fig leaves and he hid from God. But here, Here, the second Adam, he's made to bear the nakedness of all the sins of his people. He stripped before them. And here, Jesus is not shamed by the eyes of men, but that his Father is now beginning to see the nakedness of sin put upon Him. And yet Jesus willingly took our sinful nakedness that we might be robed in His righteousness. Just as the Father came and said, "Let me take those fig leaves from you, Adam, and give to you these clothes of skin." So Jesus is taking the nakedness of our sin and giving to us His righteousness. You see the shame of the cross, the mockery that we deserve being put upon Jesus. And they mock Him further. They take His clothes and they clothe Him in a purple cloak and they twist together a crown of thorns and they put it on Him and they begin to salute Him. "Hail the King of the Jews." They're treating the true King as if He's not really a king. They're making fun of Him. "This man thinks he's a king. Caesar is our king. But we're going to act like he is." Do you feel the weight? Do you feel the mockery that you deserve? You're not really what you say you are. Scoundrel. Hypocrite. Liar. That's what they're accusing the sinless Lamb of doing. And so they offer false homage and false worship. They fall down before Him, mocking Him. But He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Hosts. And if they had known and seen His glory, if they recognized who He is, they would have ceased. But they do not. And so they go ahead. And it says, and when they mocked Him in verse 20, they stripped Him of the purple cloak and put His own clothes on Him. And they led Him out to be crucified. They put His own clothes on Him and they lead Him out to expose Him to shame and derision. The King is being mistreated and now He's beaten and bloodied before the people. And now we see the mockery on and of the cross. You see it before and now. They're out on their way to Golgotha and they compel Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross. He doesn't want to. They have to force him because the cross is an emblem of shame. He would be impure. He would not be allowed to partake in the Passover. He would not be allowed to take part in those festivities. And so they force Him into it because Jesus at this point is so bloody, so beaten, so weak. And they don't want Him to die before He's crucified. So they make Him walk with the cross of Christ. Now you get an interesting note. Simon is the father of Alexander and Rufus. There's something in this that tells us and that we know that Jesus, the sight of Him, caused that family to be converted, the work of God. When you read in Romans chapter 16 and verse 13, it talks about Rufus, our brother. Well, it's mentioned here because, those who are in the early church would know this Rufus. This is his father that was forced to carry the cross. The other one who sees the shame of it. Then you get to verse 23. They've nailed Him to the cross and they offer Him wine mixed with myrrh. And Mark is very careful to say He did not take it. This is a narcotic. This was something to alleviate the pain. They're trying to make Him able to endure it and last longer, basically. And Jesus does not take it in order to show that He willingly endures the wrath of God on behalf of sinners. And so in verse 24, they begin to crucify the Lord of glory, and they crucify him naked, showing more shame, mocking him. And they divide his clothes among themselves. Oh, dear saints, you need to see the mockery of the cross that is yours, but the grace of God that puts it upon Jesus. You see, this is the Lord of glory becoming poor and naked that you might become clothed and rich, and rich in him. For our sakes he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, in order that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what's taking place here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 tells us further, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." There you have it. The King of Kings offered up for sinners and rebels. And they inscribe upon the cross, upon the inscription above his head, "The King of the Jews," mocking him, but speaking truth. He's crucified between two common criminals. We don't like to think of ourselves as criminals. We don't like to think of ourselves in those terms. "I'm not as bad as those other men on that cross. I never led a rebellion. I never robbed. I've never murdered." But Jesus is there in your place. Jesus is there in the place of sinners who deserve just this because they have sinned against the holiness and righteousness of God. Our text omits a verse, it's a textual variant, but it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled that he was numbered with the transgressors." He's numbered with the common sinners, that you might be considered righteous. Imagine being arrested, knowing that not only are you not guilty, but prosecution has been lying against you because they have a vendetta against you. And so you're sentenced. Well, you know the shame of the sentence and the mockery that you would endure. You're not guilty. You don't deserve to go to prison for this. You know these are trumped up charges. But then even worse than that, those who are real criminals, well, they reviled him. They mocked him as well. The innocent one mocked by those who are guilty. You also get the mockery of the passers-by. Verse 30 through 32, "Those who passed by derided him. The chief priests mocked him. The other criminals mocked him." That's the mockery, the shame of the cross that is yours, that was put upon Jesus. There's great shame that comes with the cross. It's the shame of sin that is inseparable from the cross of Christ. And here's the question for you this morning. Do you see that you deserve this? Do you see that without this you do not have hope before God? Do you count yourself a sinner that you should be numbered with the transgressors, not him? Because if you do, therein is your hope. The Lord Jesus came to save sinners. The Lord Jesus came to save those who would call upon him. So we see the mockery of the cross, and we see their reactions, unbelieving reactions. But Jesus, Jesus is your only hope and boast. But then we see the punishment of the cross. The punishment of the cross is this darkness that descends at noon. You know, in the Bible, the picture of darkness is always that of punishment. What do you see in the Exodus? What is the last great sign before the death of the firstborn? Darkness. Darkness. What is the picture that Jesus gives of hell? That those who do not know Him, those who do not have faith in Him, they will be cast out into outer darkness. And here Jesus is bearing the hell of the wrath of God for you. In the darkness that descends, we see the darkness of the wrath of God. And when the sixth hour had come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. You see, by noon, Jesus had suffered all night at the hands of wicked men. And now, for 3 hours on the cross, men have done what they wished, and it's nothing. That pain would be fleeting. That pain would be temporary in the grand scheme of things. And yes, it was miserable. And yes, it was bad. And yes, He was suffered greatly in the flesh. But now true suffering sets in. Let me tell you a picture of this true suffering. We discussed this in Sunday school. For those who rest in Christ, who believe in Jesus, this earth is all the hell they will ever know. But for those who do not know Christ, this earth is all the heaven that they will know, and there is imaginable suffering awaiting them that is due to them for their sins. And here's the audacity of grace, that imaginable suffering that is yours, that imaginable suffering that is set to you, deserved by you, is poured out upon Jesus on the cross. And so now Jesus faces this 3 hours of darkness. He has borne it all without complaint until this point. Like a lamb led before its shearers, like a lamb led to the slaughter, He has been silent. And now the suffering waits upon His soul. It's the darkness of the soul as the darkness falls over His body. Until this point, Jesus has never been separated from the Father in this way. Jesus is now being made sin in the eyes of the Father. He's being treated as if He is a sinner. He's enduring these hours, as it were, in them the essence of hell for the believer. The hell of the wrath of God, drinking the cup of that wrath down to its dregs. And it's so much so that Jesus can no longer remain silent. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He breaks out. He breaks from his silence and cries out the words that deserve to be uttered by our lips, not by His. What's caused Him to cry out? Well, He's never known broken communion with the Father. And now His prayers are unanswered. We saw that in Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2 this morning. What does it say? It's Christ speaking from the cross. That's the picture of Psalm 22. Jesus is speaking from the cross. This is a look into the mind of Jesus on behalf of sinners. And what does He say? "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, darkness has descended. And by night, and I find no rest. Unanswered prayer causes him to cry out. You know what he said before he raised Lazarus. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you have always heard me. You always answer my prayer. But for the sake of these people, now I cry out, Lazarus, come forth. God, you've always heard me, and now his prayers are unanswered, that yours might be answered. This unbearable stress is also laid upon him. Jesus is overwhelmed by the wrath of God, by the bitterness of the cup. All the sins of all the elect, of all the ages, is now laid upon him. And the weight is bearing down, and the justice of God, and the wrath of God, and the fury of God is set down upon him. And it's almost more than he can bear. But he does. In 3 hours, he bears all the hell for all believers. How can he do this? Well, one man says it this way. Jesus is able to bear the eternity of hell, or we are unable to bear the eternity of hell in this amount of time due to our weakness and poverty. But Jesus can satisfy God's justice in a shorter time because he is divine and he is sinless. If we could, then hell would not be eternal. And so, secondly, being God, Jesus' suffering is of infinite value and makes infinite satisfaction in finite time. We can't satisfy hell with an eternity of payment. Thirdly, Jesus is able to suffer the full extremity of hell in a short time. He drank the cup down to its bitter dregs. Men in hell are drinking what they deserve, but never draining the cup. And so now on the cross, with this darkness, this profound sense of sin, Jesus no longer senses his own sonship, even in such darkness. But Jesus clung to God in faith as we ought to. He cries out, "My God, my God." He does not waver. But he now knows an incomparable loneliness, pure abandonment, displeasure, and wrath. And here's the audacity of grace, is that he is suffering this as your substitute. Those things that he suffered were for your penalty. They were for your sin. They were vicarious in your place. He bore the wrath in our place that we might be given his place. He was crushed, smitten, afflicted. Jesus suffered not so much as the Father's Son as he did as our mediator and our substitute. And so we see his punishment set out in this darkness, the darkness of wrath, the darkness of dereliction, and this darkness of dismissal. They think nothing of his crying out, of his sufferings. He's just another criminal getting what he deserves. What about you this morning? How do you respond to Jesus' sufferings? How do you view them? Is it just some quaint story from some time long ago? Or do you see your absolute need of the grace of this one to bear them out for you? You see, in Jesus' suffering, we must seek refuge. We must seek refuge in Him. Because on the cross, we see the reality of hell, and we see the sufferings of hell, and we see the bitterness of hell, and the horror of hell. How horrid is hell? It's so horrid that the Father turns His back on the Son, and the Son cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Those in perfect communion, now in a different relationship for that time. And then lastly, this morning, we see the rending of the cross. We see it in the rending of His flesh. In verse 37, it says, "And He uttered a loud cry and breathed His last." He's so broken. He's so bloody. He's so battered. He can't endure anymore. His flesh has been torn for sinners. It's the culmination of all that has taken place. And so then this one who is the one who tabernacled among us, as John said, this eternal Word of God tabernacles with us behind a veil of mortal flesh. That flesh is torn. He was born to die that He might redeem us. And so in the rending of His flesh is our redemption. Our access to heaven, to the Father, is accomplished by His work in our place. We see not only the rending of His flesh, we see the rending of the veil. Verse 37, "He uttered a loud cry and breathed His last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two." Jesus uttered, "It is finished. It is finished." God accepts His offering. He accepts His suffering. Yes, yes, His blood sprinkled on the mercy seat means no more worshipers being shut out on the basis of ethnicity, on the basis of anything outside of being outside of Christ. They enter in through His flesh into the Holy of Holies. No believing worshiper is shut out. We're now able to draw near. The rending of Christ's flesh rent the veil that we might draw near. And then lastly, on the cross, we see the rending of the heart by the Spirit. Look at verse 39. "And when the centurion who stood facing Him saw that in this way He breathed His last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.'" This centurion had seen a lot of death. He's a Roman soldier. He knows death. They were killing machines. He understands death. But he also understands something about the death on a cross. It's slow. It's by suffocation. There is no loud cry. It's a soft whimper. But when Jesus dies, He doesn't die like the others. And this is why. Jesus has said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly." And when Jesus breathes out and says, "It is finished," and He dies, the centurion knows something is different. And the Spirit works. And we see in this picture that the Spirit of Christ overcomes the veil of even the hardest hearts. And so I say to you this morning, if you are here, don't harden your heart to the audacity of grace that one could die in your stead, that one would die in the place of sinners. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, but come to Him and find rest for your weary soul. Rest in His work on behalf of sinners, trust that His promises do not fail. Seek refuge in Him.